What institution would you use to represent heaven? Have you ever thought about that? There are two institutions and they go hand in hand. And if we don't understand these institutions, we don't understand heaven, and I'm afraid we might miss it. I will do a little reading, and hopefully you'll know what those two institutions are by the time we get through the reading. But we want to take a sneak peek at heaven. There sometimes you see people that are curious about something. They want to know what it's like. They have an idea of what it is like. The reality might be different than what they think it is. We all want to go to heaven. I think we ought to want to have a sneak peek of it and understand it again so we do not miss it. So we're going to take our reading from Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I hope you understand those two institutions we're talking about is the family, marriage, and the church. Those two institutions represent heaven. Paul goes on to talk about that. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There are certain things that we've got to understand in both of these, and it's just basic to being a Christian. And, you know, I thought that this lesson would cover so many things. We have a variety of people here. We have couples that have been married many, 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 many years. We have a couple that's a newlywed, hasn't been married a year yet. We have couples in between. And am I suitable to teach this lesson? I tell you, I'm just a messenger boy. I need to practice what I'm preaching. I need prayers to be a better husband. Friends, if we don't understand what the family is and that the family and the church go together, and both of these are like the training ground, they're like boot camp for what heaven is going to be like, then we've missed out on what life here is all about. We've got to put God first, Jesus, His church, second, and I come last. And if I forget this order, I need to go back and look at it again. God is first. Who's second? Jesus and the church, and then me. And God has, He has expectations of us. He has expectations of us in the church. He has expectations of us in a marriage. He expects us to be present at assemblies. And this is a slide I've used for coming together, but it fits in with the family. He expects you to be present at assemblies. He expects you to live a godly, moral life. He expects you to read your Bible for faith and growth. He expects you to pray without ceasing. He expects you to study with other Christians. He expects you to be faithful to His Son, Jesus. God expects commitment, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And God, help us learn this as husband and wife demonstrate this in the assembly. So all of these lessons we need to learn for the church. We need to learn for the marriage. They go hand in hand, and they prepare us for what we are going to be doing for time without end. Is your marriage as happy as you want it to be? Is your marriage scriptural according to Ephesians 5? And somebody will say, oh yeah, I've got a scriptural marriage. Neither of us were married before when we got married. Or, yeah, I have a scriptural marriage. My spouse was divorced, but she had a right to remarry because she was the innocent party. There's that kind of scriptural. And then there's the scriptural that we just read about in Ephesians 5, the wives submitting to the husbands. The husbands loving the wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Many marriages today are in trouble. Mates are unhappy. God never intended that marriage be an unhappy state, but that it be one of the happiest relationships that man could have on the earth. And you stop and think about that. That was God's first institution, the home, back in Genesis. Is your marriage, is my marriage, a model of heaven? Well, how can my marriage be a glimpse? How can it be a sneak peek of heaven? In order for it to be a glimpse of heaven, we've got to understand what God has revealed to us about heaven and have a proper attitude toward God's word and a desire to carry it out. So, why do we want to go to heaven? You hear so many people say, oh, when I go to heaven, I'm going to go hunting, I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to play golf, I'm going to sit in my rocking chair and just look how beautiful it is up there. It is, however, where we go to enjoy what we should be enjoying the most here on this earth, serving God. That's why we want to go to heaven. That's why I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven to be with my Father that loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me, and I didn't deserve it. He sent His Son to die for me that all of my sins could be wiped away. He gave me a roadmap to follow, how to live. If I get off track, He told me how to get back on track. And friends, if we don't enjoy and desire now, here on earth, while we are alive, serving God, wanting to be with God, if we don't enjoy it now, we aren't going to get it when we're laying in the funeral parlor. We can't reverse that order of 1, 2, 3 and put ourselves number one, something else number two, and God at the bottom and our spouse down at the bottom. Any of that. We've got to follow that order. And when we don't follow that order, we've got problems. You show me somebody that's got problems and they aren't following that order. It's plain and simple. And again, it's not, yes, it is simple. It's just we don't want to follow it. So to start with, we need to understand the husband and wife relationship. God created the man and said that it was not good for him to be alone, so he made a helpmeet suitable for him, the woman. Genesis 2:18, 21, 1 Corinthians 11, 9. God then instituted the marriage relationship. That institution is a divine, monogamous, lifelong relationship of oneness. God said through the prophet Malachi that he hates putting away. He hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. Jesus said that there's only one reason for putting away your mate, and that's fornication. Matthew 19:9. That's unfaithfulness to the mate. And when that takes place, only the innocent party has the right to remarry. The guilty do not have that right. Under the old law, what happened? They were stoned to death. So God ordained that the man should rule over his wife, Genesis 3:16. Not unjustly as a slave, but he's to rule her with love. This is to be a self-giving concern for her person, a love that seeks her happiness and well-being at the sacrifice of my own interest and welfare, 1 Corinthians 13:5. The wife is to reverence and submit to her husband, Ephesians 5:24, 1 Peter 3:1, and to love him. And again, this is so easy to read, but then you take it out of the book and you put it under this roof in your house, and then it's tested. It's tested if we put God first. Because you know, I mess up. Carol messes up. We all mess up. And if I mess up and she calls me out on it, I say, "I'm sorry, honey. I was wrong. I sinned. Will you forgive me?" And I don't have to worry what she's going to say, because she puts God first. And she's the kind of wife she needs to be. And she's going to say, "I forgive you." But see, if we're both trying to live our own life and we haven't submitted to God, we're going to be butting heads all the time. We've got to understand the husband and wife relationship. It's interesting that God gives different commands to husbands and wives. It's interesting, generally speaking, God gives us hard commands in intimate relationships. God tells man to love his wife sacrificially. That's hard for a man, because a man doesn't want to sacrifice. He doesn't want to give up my time, my stuff, my space. We're wired more that way. And God tells the woman something different. He doesn't tell the woman to love her husband. She tells the woman to submit to the husband. And generally speaking, that's hard for a woman to do. And we live in a world, we live in a society that the woman, the world tells a woman to do just the opposite. You don't have to do what your husband tells you to do. You aren't below him. You're your own person. You do what you want to do. And again, we get away from that earlier slide of God first, Jesus the church second, and me last. Marriage fulfills one of the greatest needs of mankind, to love and to be loved and loved faithfully. You see, we're trying to find that. That's one of the greatest needs. So you think about how God has provided for us. I tell you, I feel love here in this congregation. I feel love in this church. Now I have to ask myself, when I walk through these doors and walk through the doors at my house, do I feel loved? If I'm following God's plan on marriage in the home, I'm going to feel love. I'm going to feel love at home. And both of those together are preparing us for what we love the most, loving God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. Why, I hear you say that, God, but I don't understand how I'm supposed to do that. He gave us these two institutions to help us to learn how to love him that way. He gave us the home, and he gave us the church. And you put those in a triangle, and that love is going to go between God and man and the woman and the church, and it's just going to keep flowing back and forth through there. And that's one of the greatest needs that we have, is to love and to be loved faithfully. But where do a lot of people look for that? Their job, something in the community, some group they belong to. Again, they've gotten away from God's pattern and they're looking for it in the wrong place. A relationship brings into life each mate fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment. And this is something to look forward to in heaven for time without end. We are separated from God, we are separated from our Father, and we understand this in a physical sense. If you've been away from your family and you go home to see your mom, you go home to see your dad. After my mother died and my dad moved to Tennessee, and I would go and we would visit him, I hated leaving. I hated leaving. But when we live in Christ, when we put God first, when we die in Christ, we're going to be with our Father and we're never going to be separated. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I hope we do, we are never going to be separated. But how do I learn to do that? Well, I learned that in the church, and I learned that in the home. So a good marriage is built upon love, respect, faithfulness, mutual consideration. It's not upon lust and excitement and money and possessions. Some couples, you see, they're like thrill seekers and looking for the next big thrill to accomplish or how much money they've got. We were somewhere the other evening and I heard a conversation between two young men, and the one walked up to the other and said, "Oh, you're so-and-so, and where do you live, and where do you work?" almost in one breath. And then before the one person could finish answering the question, "Well, I work at such-and-such." You know, it's the pride of life. Friends, we need to put God first, and in our marriage, learn to love God, love our spouse, respect God, our spouse, be faithful to God. Faithfulness to God comes above all else. Have mutual consideration. So, since marriage is a training ground for heaven, in a good marriage, we need to learn to express appreciation to our companion. And this helps us to learn to express appreciation to our Creator. I make it a point to always try and say, "Carol or honey, or will you please do this?" And when she does something, I ask her to do something, I say thank you. And it's something. If you haven't developed that habit, when are you going to develop it? If you can't develop it with your own wife, how are you going to say, "Thank you, God"? Expressing appreciation to our companion helps us to learn to express appreciation to our Creator. And we need to appreciate our spouse all day long, over and over and over. And hand in hand with that, that helps us to express appreciation to God. And then the converse of that, how can I say, thank you, God, for all of this stuff that you've given to me, except this spouse that you gave me? That's not going to fly. The more we appreciate our spouse and thank our spouse, the more we are going to thank and appreciate God for what he has done for us. We need to express appreciation for all things that are done, big or small. At times we just look, well, I'm going to make it a point to thank my spouse today for something, and we pick something out. We just need to make it a habit. We need to always be doing that, because if we aren't always looking for something positive, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be looking for something negative. And it's just like that pair of glasses. If these have yellow lens and I put them on, everything is going to look yellow. And if they're blue, there's going to be a blue tint. And if I put these on and everything looks positive, things are going to look positive. And I can take these, and if I pick up my pair of negative glasses for the day and I put them on, everything that Carol does, it's negative. It's negative. We need to look for the positive and be thankful and express appreciation. We need to do that in the church. We need to appreciate each other more. This is a glimpse of heaven. What do we really think heaven is like? Just a place to make us happy? It's to serve God. It's to do what we should like doing the best here on the earth, serving God. Well, since marriage is the training ground for heaven and a good marriage, we will give honor and respect to your companion. This helps us to learn to honor and respect our Creator. Peter said to the husbands, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of that life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And Paul said to the wives in Ephesians 5:22, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And just like love and appreciation, respect breeds respect. So if a wife wants respect, she must show respect. If I want respect, and I don't like saying I must show respect to my wife, I want to do that. I want to do the things that God wants me to do because I want to please the Father. That goes back to number one. The number one thing, putting God above everything else. And when we're growing up, there are so many things in the world that try to distract us from that. And I can't say a young man, but when I was a young man, I had to learn that God meant what he said. I needed to man up. I don't let other people direct my marriage, my family, my life. I am responsible. I'm responsible for this and that. Not my boss, not my company, not, well, this is going on. Well, my mommy wants me to do this today. Because friends, if you can pick an excuse, it's just like with the example that I used in class with a story. If one story is okay, any story is okay. And if you can pick an excuse for not putting God first, it's like I've said before, the sermon we heard years ago, well, Johnny found a frog. Johnny found a frog. If any excuse will work, Johnny found a frog is a good enough excuse for getting out of putting God first. And when we get away from 1, 2, and 3, we're going to have problems. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just saying this because we're all in this together. We all want to help each other make it to heaven. We need to understand what heaven is about. Since marriage is the training ground for heaven and a good marriage, we will be forgiving. And I've used this illustration before, but I learned this probably 25 years ago. Somebody said, if you want to make it through life, you've got to learn to say, I am sorry, I was wrong. And repeat after me and say that and get used to saying it. And it makes a difference. But we need to be forgiving. This helps us appreciate in a small way that God has forgiven us. If I don't forgive my spouse, do I actually think that I'm even going to make it to heaven? We want God to forgive us over and over and over and over to infinity. Well, I'm weak, God. I'm a man. I live in the flesh. I'm, you know, again, Johnny found a frog. Forgive me. But if I'm not willing to forgive my spouse, will God forgive me? And we learn this in the church and in the home. And I don't know of anyone here that has come forward to ask for prayer and confession that didn't think that everybody was going to forgive them. That's just a given. If somebody sins and they come forward and they say, pray for me, I've sinned, I want to be forgiven, they know everybody's going to forgive them. Yet, why do we hold a grudge against a spouse? You'll hear some people bring up things from years and years and years ago, or even if it's last week or yesterday, we need to realize when the sun goes down and the clock strikes 12 and it's midnight, then it's a new day. It's a new day. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It's a new day. We start all over. What do we do when we start all over? We put God first. Well, what about this? No, we put God first. We put Jesus and the church second. And then we come last. And we do that, and we're light years ahead of the rest of the world. We need to be forgiving. An unforgiving attitude inflames tension and strife. Never have the habit of dredging up the past mistakes to put down your companion. Well, remember when you did this to me 15 years ago? How would you like it if God did that to you? We wouldn't. We want him to forgive us every time. And when we are unmerciful and unforgiving, it reopens old wounds. But again, we want to sincerely say these words, but please forgive me. And when we are forgiven, it's like the weight of the world is lifted off of our shoulders. We all want mercy and forgiveness. I want mercy and forgiveness for my shortcomings. My spouse is going to want them too. Sometimes people forgive everybody except their mate. Their boss could have treated them horribly and cheated them out of money and did this and that. Well, you know, he had his reasons for doing that. They'll forgive their boss and they won't forgive their spouse. You and your mate, me and my mate, are imperfect human beings. So why don't we all just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was wrong. Only an immature and prideful person refuses to admit his shortcomings and sins. Well, since marriage is the training ground for heaven, and a good marriage will practice friendship, companions should be able to talk honestly with each other. to treat each other as best friends, and they should be best friends. You want your feelings, needs, and opinions to be heard and considered. So does your companion. What does it mean to be a friend? Friendship is a privilege, not a situation to be taken advantage of. When a person takes advantage of another, there is no friendship. So no loving companion will take advantage of his mate. Friends love each other dearly, and so do mates who want to do God's will. You see it in the workplace, you see it in the community, in school. People were best friends in school, they stay best friends through life, and then you marry someone, you make a commitment to that person, you make a commitment to God, and then you don't work on that commitment like you would a school friendship. It doesn't make sense. Friends love each other dearly. A friend offers his best to friends. Husbands and wives who are what they ought to be offer their best to each other. A friend will go when needed. So will a true and faithful companion. And sometimes, and especially speaking of a marriage, a home, a friend needs to be truthful. Carol might not want to do something, and I'll say, honey, you need to do it. You need to do it. I might not want to do something, and she'll say, honey, you need to do it. Go do it. Don't give in to the feeling philosophy. How do you feel determines what you do. No, it's right and wrong. It doesn't matter how you feel. Your stomach might be turning inside out and your head spinning. You do what you need to do, and God is going to bless you for that. A friend will go when needed, so will true and faithful companion. A friend is a holder of confidences. If there's one person on earth that we should be able to trust, it should be our mate. We shouldn't have to worry about it going anywhere else. A friend will have empathy for another. If there are ever two people that should feel the pain for each other, it should be a husband and wife. And you think, going through this and just thinking of all those songs we sing about heaven and how they fit in to what a home life would be like. Those tears and sorrows and the joy and happiness. And we seem like we can't wait till we get to heaven to experience that. Well, God gave us the church and the home to experience it now, to prepare us to be the training ground so we can get to heaven. We need to remember in a marriage, what you are, your character, is more important than what you have. And don't let the world tell you otherwise. The world is full of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They're pleasurable, but they're only temporary. And when they're gone, when all of those things are gone, are you going to be closer to heaven, or are you going to be closer to hell? If we would only practice those things that we have stated, our marriage will be sweeter. It'll bring sweetness to the marriage. It'll make us closer to God and to heaven. God's law of marriage is a pattern for the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. For we are members of the body, his flesh of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what's Christ going to do with his church? He's going to take his bride and deliver it up to heaven. if we don't understand the marriage relationship, we don't understand heaven. And that's something else along with that. There's going to be all kinds of struggles and ups and downs, no matter if we just got married yesterday or if we've been married over 60 years. But we've got to put God first. We've got to do that. If we don't put God first, why do we expect God to do anything for us? Heaven is not where we go to hunt or fish or golf. It's where we go to do what we should like doing the most here on the earth. Serving God, loving God, serving in the church, the local church, that's where he's put the work. When we're baptized or added to the church universal, there's no work in the church universal. It's all in the local. And that family, and if Carol slaved all day and made a big meal for supper, and I didn't come home at supper time, she'd probably want to kick me out and lock the door. But you see, we have this relationship. And I like when Brother Code says, you know, when they aren't able to be here, when somebody isn't able to be here, they're missing a good meal. And we need to feed our marriage. We need to feed the church. That food is going to make us stronger. It's going to protect us against Satan. It's going to help us prepare for going to heaven. Our adversary wants to destroy our soul by destroying our home. We can either say, okay, or we can say, no, Satan, I'm the man, and whatever the situation of the home is, I am the man. I can't blame Carol for a thing. God put the man, we read that easier, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. I've got to look out for my wife. I've got to look out for my family spiritually. That's number one. Financially comes on down the list. I've got to look out for them spiritually first, because the devil wants to destroy us. We need to be strong in the Lord. Be the husband. Men need to be men. Wife needs to honor God by loving her spouse. Everyone faces challenges in marriage. Everyone faces challenges as we head to heaven. And those who succeed work at keeping their marriage in harmony with God's will. Friends, marriage and the church is a glimpse of heaven. And maybe we haven't thought about that. Maybe we haven't preached on that enough, but the Bible is so plain and clear on the subject. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs something that they need to confess, you have any spiritual need, we pray that you would come forward now as we stand and sing.